Good morning. Welcome you each this morning. Glad to have you with us, and special welcome to guests. As has already been announced, we're missing a number of our ladies that went off to a retreat, so I'm glad we still have some bass and tenor here, the alto and soprano. Y'all are just having to work overtime. That's all there is to it. That's fine. We'll miss the ladies. They'll be back with us later. To our guest again, thank you for coming our way. This morning, I want to mention something before we get in the sermon, a couple of announcements type things that I'd like to mention to you. One thing is a practice that I'm going to that's been helpful for me. As we're thinking about those that we're praying for during the announcement time, the Barnabas list, people that we're praying for various needs, sometimes as we're thinking of the announcements, I'm just lifting quietly a prayer to God, bless that person. Bless them. God bless them. And that's helping me is turning the announcements into a time of prayer. And if that's helpful to you, feel free to borrow with that. It's not original with me. It's just helpful for me as we go through those things of announcements. Let's pray those announcements and give God attention to those needs. I know He knows them, but lifting those in prayer is helpful for me. The second thing I'd like to mention is on 2 weeks from today, on October 13th, I plan to begin a Sunday morning class at 10 o'clock on men's spiritual development. It's a men's only class. It's to help us to develop spiritually as men of God. It's open to any adult man, 18 or over. You don't have to be an elder or deacon to go to this class. This is for all of us guys, age 18 or over, who want that class. It'll be meeting in room 102 back there at 10 a.m. The ladies' class will continue in the fellowship halls. They're studying Old Testament survey. And in the auditorium, there will be a class both for men and women on the book of Exodus. Mike Sherman's going to be taking it off as teacher, but there will be others that will be rotating in to teach in the auditorium. That begins, again, 2 weeks from today. The auditorium class will be led on Exodus by Mike, and then John Harrington will coordinate various speakers for that class. I'll be teaching in room 102, the men's spiritual development class. So we look forward to that change. It's great to have three adult classes coming on board for us to choose from. That way, women have two choices, men have two choices, and everybody gets a manner of choice. I don't know about you, but I don't like going to Dairy Queen and be told, oh, it's only vanilla. I like to be able to have chocolate or vanilla or strawberry or something else. Pistachio is good as well. The point I'm making is a little bit of choice is a blessing. Join us for our Bible classes. Again, that change starts October 13th, 2 weeks from today. This morning, I'm looking forward to sharing with you a lesson on the character of spiritual authority in the life of Christ and also how we can develop spiritual authority in our own lives. The best synonym for leadership is positive influence. Somebody says, what does leadership mean? What's the word mean? How do you know if you have leadership or not? You have leadership if you have positive influence in someone's life. Christian leadership is the ability to influence others to the glory of God by increasing their faith and dependence upon the Lord. By the way, it's obvious that no one does Christian leadership any better than Jesus. Jesus is our standard of what it means to positively influence people for God. Nobody does it better than the Master Himself. And that means no one has more spiritual authority or spiritual leadership ability than Jesus Himself. I asked Stephen to read the scripture this morning from Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. It very simply says, Jesus says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. And then on the basis of that authority, He gives the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. You know that passage, don't you? Now, I want to submit to you, when Jesus says that all authority, all power, depending on your translation, is given to me in heaven on earth, that statement is either the height of egotistical mania or it's the bedrock of spiritual truth. It's either very, very right or very, very wrong. If someone comes to you and says, I've got all spiritual authority, all authority in heaven and earth given to me, most of the time we look at them a little out of the corner of our eye and go, oh, really? But Jesus had the credentials to say that. He worked the miracles. He was the Son of the living God. He had been raised from the dead. Jesus had the credentials to say, I have all spiritual authority. So don't look at Jesus out of the corner of our eye and say, oh, I'm not sorry about that. When he raises the dead, and he himself was raised from the dead, and he taught as he did, he showed his spiritual authority. Again, the claim for spiritual authority, all encompassing, in heaven and on earth. If somebody else said it, I'd look at them kind of crazy-eyed and go, I don't think so. Jesus says that. He was raised from the dead. He did the miracles. He taught as he taught. Jesus has that spiritual authority. Let's talk about that spiritual authority this morning. You know, you can sense real, genuine, authentic spiritual leadership when you see it, can't you? And you can also see the fakery of it on the other side. So let's talk about how you have that character of spiritual authority. How do you become a spiritual leader? And this sermon, by the way, is a little bit of a precursor into the spiritual development class I'm going to do, of course, coming up. How do you get spiritual authority? How do you demonstrate it? Number one, it matters what you say. It matters what you say. Take a look at Luke chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verse 31 and 32 to kick us off. Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee. On the Sabbath day, he began to teach the people. And they were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. What's the difference between Jesus' teaching and the common rabbis of the first century? There's quite a few differences. Rabbis had a tendency to quote other rabbis. Rabbi so-and-so said this, rabbi so-and-so said that. Or the rabbis would quote the prophets of the Old Testament. Or they'd quote, say, Moses, the great lawgiver and prophet. Jesus simply said, this is the way it is. Jesus put truth or reality in front of the people. He didn't have to quote other folks. He was the source of truth. That's why Jesus' teaching had all authority, because Jesus simply said, this is the way it is. This is reality. This is spiritual truth. Jesus' message had a ring of divine truth to it. His message was not a matter of his opinion. It wasn't based on, well, I heard from so-and-so, who heard it from so-and-so, who heard it from so-and-so, as the first century rabbis often taught. Jesus simply told truth. Maybe you've heard about the preacher who had a note in his sermon. And he said, weak point, shout loud. Maybe you've heard some of those sermons. You get to a weak point and the brother says, brothers, this is right. And all he has to do is pound the pulpit and give it a good punch, and he expects that to carry it. I don't think you know better about me. I'm not here to pound the pulpit if I got a weak point. I got a weak point, I just got to admit it. Because, brothers and sisters, the power or the authority does not come from a commanding voice. It doesn't come from pounding the pulpit. It doesn't come from personal charisma. It doesn't come from the position someone holds. It does not come from the amount of education they have. The question is, are they speaking the truth of God? Has God revealed in His Word anything about that? Jesus had spiritual authority because His message was from God and not from man. And here's the moral for me. What I say either contributes or detracts from spiritual authority, depending on whether or not I'm quoting the Word of God or just speaking off my head, top of my head. Words matter. If I quote from men or just give my own opinion, my words carry no ultimate authority. It's just one man's opinion against another's. But if I quote the Divine One, if I quote the Word of God, it has a spiritual authority because I'm quoting from the Word of the living God. I have no spiritual authority on my own, do I? I don't want you to believe it just because Mark said it. That's the worst reason in the world to believe it. I remember when I was growing up, the preacher of my home congregation, in fact, the man who baptized me, Leighton Plaster, he was our preacher for about 9 years, which was a long tenure back in those days. And I had a lot of respect for it. And I remember thinking one time, well, if Leighton said it, it must be so. And then I corrected myself. And I thought, you know, Layton's taught me better than that. If the Word of God says it, then it's so. Layton could be wrong. And I can be wrong. So just because a man has theological education, just because a man is in a position of ministry, does not mean he is always right. Spiritual authority comes from the Word of God, not any particular man. You may have noticed in a class sometimes I'll say, this is my opinion on an issue. Or I will say, well, the inference I get from this is so-and-so, but the Bible doesn't directly teach it. It's inferred. My inference may be wrong. Notice what Peter said. If anyone speaks, he should speak as one speaking the very words of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. We must also be careful what we say, however, not only in content, but also in tone. You and I have listened to preachers, teachers, who taught the correct message, but their manner of presentation was anything but Christian. So it matters not only what we say, the truth of God's Word, it matters how we communicate it. Peter addressed both in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Listen to what Peter says. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord, and always prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you a question about the hope that you have. That is, speak truth. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It matters what we say. Are we saying truth from Scripture? Are we saying the Word of God? But it also matters how we say it. The words we say matter, and they contribute to our spiritual authority. This is the way Paul said it, speak the truth in love, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. He actually said speaking the truth in love. John's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 17, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke truth, but Jesus also spoke it with grace. How we say things matters, and what we say matters. Paul wrote to the Colossians, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you'll know how to answer everyone. And no one bets a thousand on this. If you're feeling guilty, because you know, sometimes I don't say things exactly right. Maybe you don't either. Nobody bets a thousand on this. But I know how important it is. Speak the truth from God's Word. But say it with gentleness, with respect, with an appropriateness in the situation. Grace and truth both matter. And you establish strong spiritual authority by what you say and how you say it. Let's go to the next episode in Luke chapter 4. Spiritual authority also comes from what we do, not just what we say. Listen to these words. It's a rather lengthy reading, beginning in verse 33. I'm going to go down to verse 41. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. And all the people were amazed and said to one another, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out." And the news of him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue, went into the home of Simon, and Simon's mother-in-law was suffering with a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she got up at once and began to wait on him. That's what you call a quick, miraculous cure. And when the sun was setting, people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness. And laying his hands on each one, he healed them. And moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow him to speak because they knew he was the Christ. Now, I don't know for sure why Jesus rebuked the demons and said, "You're not allowed to speak that I'm the Christ." Here's my guess. Jesus didn't want to get his press from Satan's emissaries. He didn't want Satan's emissaries being the one to say he was the Christ. He wanted people to come to their own conclusion that he was the Christ. But here's what we're seeing in this text. Jesus demonstrated spiritual authority by casting out demons and healing the sick. He established spiritual authority on the matter of what he did, his miraculous power to be involved in the lives of others. Jesus demonstrated his spiritual authority by his deeds, by casting out the demons and healing the sick. How does that apply to us? Because I can't cast out demons and I can't lay hands on sick people and guarantee they're going to get well. I don't have those miraculous powers. Well, what we do still matters. Have you noticed that most folks would rather see a sermon than hear one? And I appreciate you listening well this morning, but most of us like to see sermons lived out and not just listen to. Amen? It's okay to say amen. You're not going to hurt my feelings. Most of us would rather see a sermon than hear one. Thank you. Thank you. We want the demonstration of the Christian life, not just simply talked about from the pulpit. And maybe your love and service and forgiveness doesn't seem as noteworthy as casting out the demons and healing the sick that Jesus did. But in reality, these, quote, I'll call them everyday miracles of living the Christian life, and I'm putting miracles in quote marks, those powers overcome the hardness of hearts because people want to see it lived. They want to see forgiveness demonstrated. They want to see help in someone's life demonstrated. No wonder Paul said, if I speak with the tongue of men and angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. I'm just making noise. If there's no love and demonstration of the power of God in my life. Think about a Christian who's impacted you. Someone who made a difference in your life. Someone you look up to as a spiritual leader. No, they may not have been an elder, they may not have been a deacon, they may not have been a preacher, they may not even have been a Sunday school teacher or youth minister. That doesn't matter. But someone that led you spiritually in your life. Let me tell you a couple of stories that impacted me. I remember Coleman Archer was his name, a deacon in my home congregation. I was a teenager. He moved in, placed membership with our congregation. He had some teens himself. He said, we need a youth ministry here. I'll do it. And he organized the teens and he organized the parents and we got a youth ministry going. We had about 50 kids in my home congregation. You know, if you talk about middle school and high school and college age, we had a whole slew of them. We got a great front row right up here this morning. Thank you for sitting up front. And he came in and organized our activities and, you know, he taught some of our classes, but he also walked with us as far as doing stuff. One time we were on a retreat together. This is almost 50 years ago, but I remember it like it was yesterday. It was a winter retreat, and there was snow in the hills of Missouri. And we had gone up to this retreat area, and we were coming back down a hillside, and his car slid off the road and into a tree. And here's what I remember from 50 years ago. Coleman didn't come off Auburn angry. He didn't come out cussing and swearing that somebody, that tree had damaged his car. He came out of that situation thankful because that tree had kept the car from rolling down the hill. Now, I have no idea what we talked about at that retreat 50 years ago, but I remember Coleman's response, and I said to myself, that is spiritual maturity. Coleman was demonstrating Christian leadership to me, and I didn't even know that, what that meant. I just knew I liked what I saw. Let me tell you a second story. This is from college. By now, I'm about 18 or 19, and I'm in freshman dorm at Harding, Armstrong Hall. We called it Armpit Hall, but you'll forgive that, won't you? It was kind of the pits. It was old and decrepit. And it was really crowded that year in there. And normally there would be two men in a room sharing a dorm room. And this year they had to put in three. And you know the inequity of it, they didn't even lower our rent. And some of us kind of look, got a little hot under collar about that. We're getting all this crowded situation, and they're still charging the same amount, just as if we had two people in a room. We need to talk to the president about this. So we were kind of brave or stupid, whatever you want to look at it. So three or four of us went up to the president's office and campus and talked to his secretary. And is Dr. Clifton Gaines available? We've got something we'd like to ask him. And she smiled and said, yes, just a moment, let me see. And in a few moments, we were ushered into the college president's office. And Dr. Clifton Gaines, who just passed away, by the way, if any of you happen to know him, he just passed away in the last month at the age of 97. He welcomed us into the office, and he didn't know us personally, so he asked our names and where are you from and what are you studying. You get acquainted a little. He said, how can I help you, gentlemen? And we talked about this inequity of having to pay all this rent, the same thing that everybody else paid when they had just two in a room, and we had three. And it was uncomfortable, and we'd really like to have two people in a room or get our rent reduced. And he looked at us and said, let me tell you some stories. He said, during the time that I was at Harding, right after World War II, a lot of GIs came back, and they'd been in some pretty miserable conditions overseas. And, you know, we wanted to open our doors to as many students as possible, so we opened them, and these men had to live in some conditions that were not too great. They were in Quonset huts that we'd put up on campus because the dorms were all full. And we tried to make do because we wanted everybody who wanted a Christian education to have the opportunity for a Christian education. And he kind of talked us through that and said, you know, guys, in a few weeks that there'll be a few people leaving the campus and they'll decide college was not for them and the rooms will open back up and there'll be two to a room. Let's work together for everybody's good. How about it? Of course, I felt about knee-high to a grasshopper at that time. As a young man, as I walked off out of that campus president's office, but here's what I was thinking to myself, and I remember it today. I want to learn to lead like that man leads. I want to learn to lead like that man leads. Dr. Gaines exerted spiritual leadership. He developed relationship. He listened to us. He responded with some stories, some background. He helped us gain perspective. I want to learn to lead like that man leads. That is what spiritual leadership is about. It's about what we do, how we interact with people. No, I'm not raising the dead like Jesus, and I'm not miraculously curing people like Jesus, but I want to learn to lead like Jesus. I want to learn to listen like Jesus. I want to learn to interact like Jesus. So think about who in your life, by their words and actions, has demonstrated that spiritual leadership. I have one more point. Please bear with me. Jesus kept his priorities straight. It matters what you do. It matters what you say. It also matters how you live. Notice chapter 4 of Luke, verse 42 and 44. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place, and the people were looking to him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that's why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Spiritual authority is gained by exercising appropriate priorities in your own life, i.e., we lead by example. We lead by example. Spiritual authority is gained by correctly exercising the priorities of God in your own life. Let's look at two, and Jesus illustrates here. Number one, feed yourself spiritually before feeding others. In verse 42, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. Now, Luke does not tell us what Jesus did at this solitary place, but if Jesus did then what Jesus often did when he went to a solitary place, he spent some time in prayer to his Father. Jesus had some prayer time for the Father. Even Jesus needed spiritual batteries recharged through prayer with the Father. And we do too. and keeping our own spiritual feeding a priority from the Word of God and from prayer and other sources, we become and remain more the person God wants us to be. You go on the airplane and they give you a little spiel about the oxygen mask. Remember that? What are you supposed to do first? Put your own mask on first, then help the person next to you, right? The same is true with spiritual leadership. You cannot help the person next to you until you feed yourself, until you put your own mask on, until you get the oxygen of God's Word in your own heart. Second way Jesus showed this priority, being right, is he fulfilled God's mission for his life. Look at verse 42 through 44. Jesus said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that's why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues. Jesus did what God wanted him to do, not what the people wanted him to do. They wanted him to stay and heal some more people. They liked this. Jesus said, "I've got another mission. I've got to preach about the kingdom of God, and I need to do it in other towns." Priority number one is feed your own spirit. Priority two is do what God's will is for your life. Do what God wants you to do. The character of Christ is described as one as having spiritual authority. It came from what he said, it came from what he did, and the priorities he lived by. He fed his own spirit and fulfilled God's mission for his life. And here's how the Hebrew writer sums up the spiritual authority of Jesus, chapter 7 and verse 16. "One who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life." Now here's the good news. You do not have to be a perfect Christian to lead others. You just have to be a faithful Christian. You won't be perfect. No one in this audience is, myself included. God does not call us to be perfect. He calls us to be faithful. But godly character builds our spiritual authority. Be careful what you say. Be sure that's grounded in the Word of God, and say it with love and gentleness. Be careful what you do. Make sure you're honoring God and helping people. And live the life first. Live the life yourself. Live the life of the Lord yourself. My dad was a Chevy man growing up. We had nothing but Chevys for many years. 55 Chevy, 57 Chevy, 61 Chevy, 64 Chevy. We were Chevy people. In my household, we were told Ford meant F-O-R-D, found on road dead, or fix or repair daily. You choose your acronym. But you know what? I've owned some Fords. I own some Fords. My dad could never be a Ford salesman because he was so sold on Chevy. You can't lead people where you're not yourself. You want to lead people closer to the Lord, you got to get closer to the Lord. You got to put on your own oxygen mask first. Jesus led others successfully, spiritually. He had the power of an indestructible life. That may have referred to the resurrection, but I think it refers to more than the resurrection. Godly character builds spiritual authority. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the example and the power of your Son, who lived a perfect life, doing your will perfectly on this earth. And Father, we know we sin and fall short of that perfection. Help us, Father, to live faithfully, however. Help us, Father, to renew our commitment to live your way. Father, help us speak your words and to do it gently and lovingly. Father, help us to live consistently and powerfully, doing your work in the world, to do the jobs that you have called us to do. And help us, Father, to live faithfully, being nourished by your word, and, Father, simply doing what you want us to do today. Bless us in the journey to exercise spiritual power not on the basis of heavy-handedness or on the basis of position, but on the basis of your goodness and your word. Help us to lead each other closer to you. In Jesus we ask. Amen. Tonight, if or this morning, it's not tonight yet, but this morning, if you need to respond to the Lord, you need to be baptized into the Lord, as four have done in the last few weeks. If you need the prayers of this body, God is calling you to develop your heart in His heart and to do His will in your life. Let's stand together. Let's sing.